Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. I've got some rather sad news to start off with, which is that Barbara Whitaker passed away last week. Unfortunately, we don't have any details yet about the funeral, but it will be announced in due course. Later today, there is a service at Presbury, which is a contemporary worship, which will be led by Graham, Roz, and the Presbury Band. We're all welcome, and if you like, most of this, I think most, if not all, of the music will be from Singing the Faith. So if you'd like to join, I'm sure they would welcome you. Later on in next week, there is World Day of Prayer, which is the annual day of prayer, and this year it's been written by Christian Palestinians with the emphasis of peace in the Holy Land. The service will be at St. Paul's Catholic Church on Friday at 2 p.m. And then on Saturday, on the 3rd of March at 7 o'clock, I think it's Sunday actually, Sunday. So there's an Epiphany concert. If any of you haven't been to the Epiphany concerts, they are really good. They're top class musicians, and they will be playing Schubert's string quartet and Mozart's string quartet. Entry is for a donation, and it will start at 7 o'clock for tea and cake, with the music to start at 7:30. And again, we'd all be welcome. So now let us bow our heads as we prepare for worship, and we'll have just a short prayer about the questionnaire. Heavenly Father, we continue to ask you for your guidance for the future of Poynton Methodist Church. And in particular, we pray for wisdom and discernment as the prayer group collates and discusses the questionnaire responses over the coming few weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all this morning. It's so sunny outside. I thought this morning when I woke up, it will be warm, so I can put my summery dress, but when I went to the bin, I thought, no, I'm going back and get changed and put something, you know, still a bit warm. So here we are. I am in my woolly dress. Before we start the service, I'd just like to read you something that a friend shared to me on the social media. And I thought, this is so good, and I'd like to share it with you as well. And it says, a churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He wrote, I've gone to church 30 years now, and in the time I've had something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time. The preachers, the priests, are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. This has started a real controversy in the letters to the editor. And much to the delight of the editor, it went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know that they nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to go and do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be dead, or physically dead, by now. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. When you go down to nothing, God is up to something. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Thank God for our physical and our spiritual nourishment. Let us now prepare to worship our Lord. Call to worship. Lord, we have come to sing, to pray, and to meet with you. Lord, our songs are for you, our prayers are in Christ's name, and our meeting is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, accept our songs, receive our prayers, and make our presence felt that we may worship with you. Amen. Now we'll have our responsive reading. It's in Psalm 22, verses 13 and 22. I will read the lighter prints, and please read the bold ones. I will tell of your name to my people. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you.
Praise the Lord, you have
given, O seed of Jacob. Glorify him, stand in awe with him, O seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the suffering of the poor, neither has he from them, but when they cried to him, he heard them. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. I will perform my vows in the presence of those that fear you. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall bow before him. How can those who sleep in the earth bow down in worship, or those who go down to the dust kneel before him? My life for himself. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be told in the Lord. They shall come and make known salvation to the people yet unborn, declaring that the Lord has come. Now we sing our first hymn. Come now is the time to worship.
Still the greatest treasure remains for those who glory.
Now we come to our prayers of thanksgiving and praise, prayers of confession, and a blessing for our offering. Let us pray. Lord, we live in a world of change. Every day is filled with uncertainty. We are surrounded by the twists and turns of life, and we often feel we have little or no control over things that happen to us. Lord, we come to stand in your eternal presence to thank you and praise you for the patience, for your patience with us, your faith in us, and your sacrifice for us. Lord, we have heard of all that you have done in, through, and the lives of your people. You have touched and changed people's whole way of living. You have made people new. We have come to thank you and worship you for words spoken to us, your guidance offered to us, and for your relationship with us. We thank you and praise you for all that life brings us, for the challenges it comes, and for the hope that sustains us. We give you thanks and praise. Amen. Prayer of confession. Lord, we confess that we long to know that we are forgiven, that the slate is wiped clean, and that we can begin again. We confess that we find it hard to accept that we are accepted, that the debt has been paid, and that your forgiveness is ours. We confess that though we long to be forgiven, we find it so hard to forgive others that we don't want to share with others the gift which we have received. Lord, by your grace, grant us your forgiveness, that by your Holy Spirit we might become channels of Christ, cleansing renewal. In his name and for his glory, we ask. Amen. Now we'll sing, the blessing of our offering. Father, you have given us everything we have, everything we are, and everything we shall be. Bless our gifts that we bring in cash, through the cash machine, or through standing orders. We offer these gifts and ourselves as a sign of our joy and thanksgiving for all that you have given to us. Use these gifts together with ourselves in your service. Amen. I will sing the Lord's Prayer. Now Brian will read us our first reading.
The first reading is from Romans 4, reading 13 to 25. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be head of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed that so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raises Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Two readings that we're going to have are from the lectionary. However, there is another reading that is quite important, particularly to the reading that Brian has just read to us. There's a wonderful picture in Genesis 15 when God renews his promise to Abraham to give him many descendants. As so often happens in Scripture, Abraham is arguing. God promised him a whole nation of descendants. But his marriage to Sarah is barren. Okay. Abraham says to God, where's all these children coming from? Where are all these descendants coming from? But that's not exactly the picture that is painted in the reading from Romans 4. Paul creates a paragon whose faith never faltered. But the Hebrew scriptures describes a much more human figure. Abraham did doubt God's promise. He wrestled with God. But God simply took him out. Where did he take him out to? Can you remember? Took him out to see the night sky. Have you ever been out and looked at the night sky? What do you see? Would you care to rephrase that, stars? You might, if you go out in Poynton, what you'll see is streetlights all around. You'll see over that way a yellow dome of light. And that stretches from over there to over there. And if you look out that way, chances are you'll see flashing lights of aeroplanes going into land at Manchester Airport. What do you think the night sky was like for Abraham?
Not like ours,
man. You could actually see a thousand times more stars than you could see here in Poynton. Who's ever been to Palma, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean? What's the night sky like there? What can you see there that you can't see here? The Milky Way! And how many stars are on the Milky Way?
How many stars?
Yeah. Yeah. Good millions and millions, isn't there? You might see the Milky Way occasionally if you're on South Cornwall at Stark Point. You might, if you're lucky. But if you go to somewhere like Palma, where there is very little light distraction, you will see the sky in all its glory. My wife didn't believe me when she said, what are all those, you know, it's cloudy up there. And I said, that's the Milky Way. And she didn't believe me until somebody else told her that it was the Milky Way. Because we don't see it. But Abraham saw it. A stunning field of stars in the black velvet blackness of the sky. And God says to him, now count the stars, if you can, just so your descendants will be. And Abraham put his faith in Yahweh, and he was reckoned to be as uprightness. But what a moment. Abraham's faith still wavered from time to time. If you don't believe me, read the story in Genesis. But for a moment, he was able to put aside his doubts and simply trust God. For that moment, he was right and at peace with God. He put his faith in him, into a relationship with God that the Hebrew Bible calls righteousness. And that is the moment that Paul seizes as a model for our salvation. The model of Paul's Jewish contemporaries, who would have seen in Genesis 17, where the covenant is sealed by circumcision and by duty. But Paul looks back to the moment of faith and trust, and guarantees that far from being able to strive for righteousness or adopt rules and rituals and regulations, righteousness is waiting for us. It's God's gift and it's his promise. The purpose of the promise God made to Abraham and to Sarah is not, after all, a physical inheritance, but a salvation for the world. Those lives whose early wanderers would never have imagined. The descendants of Jesus the Christ is the fulfillment of all of the duties of the law and all of the visions of the prophets. Jesus shared with his disciples moments like Abraham's of simple and utter conviction. John's gospel tells us of signs like turning water into wine when the disciples simply believed. Mark records another amazing incident when Peter made the declaration, "You are the Christ." And later, the disciples saw Jesus transfigured, shining and wonderful. Their faith, the disciples' faith, was not constant either. The minute after the transfiguration, Peter was arguing with Jesus. Like Abraham and Sarah, the followers of Jesus were not paragons of faith. In the end, they did trust him and had faith in Jesus. They stuck with him through betrayal, through denial, through death, through failure. Their desire to follow Jesus won out. Jesus told them that it was always going to be like this. Faith is a day-to-day experience. We have to pick up our cross every day and follow him. Jesus calls us on a journey of faith. Each day we start, the journey begins again. It's prosaic, but it's true to life. I'm not an Abraham or a Sarah or a Peter as paragons of faith. I'm like them, as ordinary human beings with all the frailties of being human. I have moments of absolutely wonderful faith. And the next minute, I'm arguing with God again. The sort of things that happen to make me argue with God revolve around, perhaps, why have you allowed my daughter to be as ill as she is? How do I follow Jesus when our politics, particularly at the moment, are riven with petty, stupid, idiotic arguments? We all have ups and downs in our families, don't we? We all have ups and downs in our everyday life. But what happens at the end of it? As long as we still have faith in God, All is well in the world. The answer is there in the example of Abraham and Sarah and the disciples and in God's wonderful promise that faith really, really, really matters. I don't have to be perfect all of the time. On pain of damnation, all of us, all we need to do is to stick with Jesus. Pick up our life of faith every day as we get up in the morning. Follow him to our life's end and to glory. Amen.
Thanks, Alan. Now we'll sing our next hymn. Hymn number 94, To God Be the Glory. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. We pray that we will cling to you in trusting love and be strengthened in our faith in your never-failing promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Margaret will read us our second reading.
This reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 8, reading verses 31 to 38. It's entitled, Jesus Predicts His Death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Amen.
Now we'll sing again, hymn number 59, Lord, the light of your love is shining.
Jesus Christ, our Lord, shine.
Who can remember verse 19 of Psalm 22 that we read at the beginning? Right. It talked about the kingdom coming. It's the words that you said. The kingdom coming. Now, bear in mind that the Psalms was written 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years after Abraham, and Abraham had been promised by God that he would be the father of a lot of people. Not as many people as there are on earth today, but a lot of people. How does that tie with the kingdom that was mentioned in Psalm 22? It's odd, isn't it? We have Abraham arguing in the second reading that we had from Mark's Gospel. Peter was arguing yet again. So that's two that we've heard of today. And that happened later on as well. So why? What is the kingdom of God? Who can remember the third line of the Lord's Prayer? Do you know, I can see everybody going... Would you like to put it up, please, Mandy? Thy kingdom come. What's important about that particular phrase in that particular prayer?
The rest of it is about what happens when the kingdom comes.
Yeah? Yeah, sorry?
The kingdom had come then, so he was predicting or prophesying the future. It's a promise.
I would disagree with that interpretation.
I thought you might. Well, you asked the question.
I asked the question? Yeah. I half expected that to come from somebody. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Think about it, that is the first petition in that prayer. What was the purpose of Jesus telling his disciples to pray that petition? Either the kingdom of God was something that didn't exist, or it was not yet a reality on earth. If it was a reality on earth at that time, what would be the point of praying for it? Now think about that. Is the kingdom of God already here on earth? If so, why did you bother praying for it as we sung it earlier on today and on most Sundays when you sing it, say it? What would be the point? The kingdom of God was something that Jesus and God promised to their followers, to the people who had faith in them, to the people that trusted in them, that allowed them to have a hope, an expectation of something that was to come. That throws a whole new light on what we pray for, doesn't it? Do we really pray for, in that prayer, the kingdom to come? When Jesus was around, one might have expected the kingdom to be there with his disciples, but they were arguing all the time. Abraham was arguing all the time with God. And you don't have to go very far in the Bible elsewhere to find other people that were arguing with God at one time or another. Paul argued with God. Jonah argued with God. Daniel argued with God. Thomas said, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe it. He didn't have faith. So what is the point? I understand in the very first, the reading that Julie shared with us, and I didn't know about that at all. The statement that was put forward was, but what is the point of being here? Unless we have faith, we have trust, and we have hope. But what is the kingdom of God like? What does God think the kingdom of God, want the kingdom of God to be like? It's not actually described, or is it? Can anybody tell me where in the Bible it describes the kingdom of God?
John
3:16. I'll go along with that. It doesn't actually tell us anywhere where, what the kingdom is actually like in reality. We can get signs of it. John 3:16, 17 and 18. Genesis 1, Genesis 3, Genesis 17, Exodus 15, Exodus 24, Leviticus. And then you can go on, you can find it in Isaiah 52 and 53, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Matthew 3, Matthew 5, Mark, Acts, Corinthians, Revelation. Everywhere, in practically every book of the Bible, including minor prophets, gives us a glimpse, a very small picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I don't know how many of you ever had a goldfish. Or your children had a goldfish. You collected one from the local fair and took it home in a plastic bag. Yeah, I know. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. What do you do with it? You put it in a glass bowl or in a tank. And that is their world. The goldfish's world. What can it see? It sees a distorted picture through this water in the glass. And it sees this huge person coming along and feeding it. For them. Oh, and every so often they'll go clean the glass out and refresh the water and perhaps put some more oxygenating plants in it. That is their world. What do you think the goldfish would think if you took it on a bus and took it down to Macclesfield or to Manchester or to Buxton? The world would open up. So it is with definitions in the Bible of the kingdom of God. We get little glimpses every so often of bits. We're in a goldfish bowl and we are fed and we're watered, we're kept happy. But there are glimpses of what we can hope for in the Bible. One of the places that there is a fantastic, in a short space of time, in Matthew 13, I can't remember, I think there are seven parables in there. Parable of the sower, parable of the seeds, the pearl, The rest has gone out of my mind. But there's a whole raft of parables that Jesus told. And they each give us a glimpse of a bit of the kingdom of God. Now, the one that I like is the parable of the seed. Not the sower, because that's about the types of soil, four types of soil. The parable of the seed is about the man who goes out and sows wheat. And his neighbour comes along afterwards and sows weeds. Did he sow weeds? You know, like dandelions and all the other sort of weeds that you might get in a field. The chances are it was actually a weed called bearded durinol. It grows and looks like wheat as it's growing. But when it comes to fruition, there aren't massive seeds on it like wheat seeds. And it was anybody that grew it broke the law, because it was punishable by the Romans because it depleted the wheat harvest dramatically. So you have growing in this field in the parable, and everybody would have known about this. The wheat, which was good, and bearded durinol, which was bad. They were growing side by side. It wasn't until the harvest that they were sorted out, the good and the evil. But they grew side by side, good and evil. What was the point of Jesus telling that parable? He was telling it because that's a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. We have to live in this world with good and evil. And at the end day, good will survive. We gather here today, our ancestry going back to Abraham and beyond, absolutely laid bare. We realize that people are called to hear God and to respond to him, to deny and to carry our crosses, to follow now, here, today, to share our hopes for the future, beginning with our present day situation, with our present day realities. We have to trust in God and have faith in him. Without that, what is the point of praying for thy kingdom come?
Now we'll sing another hymn. Take my life and let it be.
Consecrated, Lord, to thee, take my
Now we'll come to our prayer of intercession. There's a response in our prayer. When I say you speak what is true, please respond. The truth can set us free. You speak what is true. The truth can set us free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, increase our faith that everyone in your church may be more ready to trust you and move forward with you whenever you lead us. You speak what is true, and the truth can set us free. Heavenly Father, give to all leaders and their advisors the courage to be honest, the will to be just, the greatness to be humble, and the openness to learn. Remember those who are at war and those who are in conflicts in the world today and their effects of global hunger. Let your love and grace be the hope of all your suffering people. You speak what is true, and the truth can set us free. Heavenly Father, at the door of each home place, you're welcome. In the room of its home, your love. In the eyes of its person, your truth. And in all our companionship, your own. You speak what is true, and the truth can set us free. Heavenly Father, give comfort and healing to those who are ill. Peace to the anxious and reassurance to the afraid. May we know your love. Your love us through both the good and the agonizing times. You speak what is true, and the truth shall set us free. Heavenly Father, may the dying be prepared to meet you, and the souls of those who have died in faith live forever in the joy of your presence. You speak what is true, and the truth shall set us free. Heavenly Father, in silence, we offer you the desires of our hearts and our minds. You speak what is true, and the truth shall set us free. Heavenly Father, give us thankful hearts to bless your name in sadness and in joy, knowing that you are always beside us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I will sing our closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let us stand and sing. Crown him with many crowns.
Paul was a bit argumentative. But in his final letter, the final words that he said was this, and it is appropriate today, 2,000 years after Paul was put to death. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul was reconciled in faith and trust to God.